Well, good morning and God bless you. Hope everybody's having a real good day so far this morning. Hopefully you woke up chipper, but if not, well, we've been able to gather together this morning and enjoy the Lord. Amen. So it's good to be here. It's good to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. Some more en route, but it's a good day. We get to start our next quarter of lessons, and we start in the book of Daniel. There is a wonderful book in the book of Daniel. Daniel is a precious, precious book that God has given us. It's filled with very, very pointed application. Those things that will help us in our Christian walk. It's filled with prophetic things that these prophecies continue to be part of what we see in the world today. And Daniel really is a great book. Daniel, the history of Daniel, where we are in the timeline of events in the world, is Babylon, as we learned recently, had how many different campaigns against the southern kingdom of Judah? How many different campaigns did Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar have against the southern kingdom? Anybody remember?
Two.
Nope, not two.
Three.
There you go. Three campaigns against the southern kingdom. And so he came in the first time, and in the first round, he took all the royal young men and he brought them to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar brought them to Babylon, where he would go through a series of brainwashing, years and years of brainwashing within the culture of the Babylonians. His desire was to make these men, Babylonians. And in fact, they would become such Babylonians that he would give them authority throughout his empire. And so in the timeline of events, we see this happening in the next two campaigns. Every time Nebuchadnezzar wins, but in the next two, he continues to come in, and in the second campaign, he again defeats the southern kingdom. The king had decided to try to rebel and conspire against Babylon with Egypt. He came in and took care of that, and all of these things were by judgment of God. God had brought judgment upon the southern kingdom for their service and worship of false gods. Daniel is an exception, as well as his three friends. And so we get the opportunity to begin to learn about these four men out of probably 3,000 or so. Here is four men that God decides to highlight. In fact, it may be that it is only these four men out of all of the thousands who had a loyalty to God and not to their own bellies and not to their own things. And so may God help us to learn some good things from God's Word today and learn what it is that God desires for us to learn in our own lives. And so take your Bibles and turn there to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, starting there in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto them, Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, of whom the prince of the eunuchs had said over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest. Deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in the matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away a portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And so let's start off by looking at this passage of scripture. We'll continue to look through this passage at the beginning of this book. And so as we look at the campaigns of what captivity we're looking in, we're looking in the first campaign. This is probably right around 607 BC when Nebuchadnezzar comes, and this first round of defeating the southern kingdom, the last round, would all bring about the utter destruction of the city of Jerusalem, where the walls would be burnt to the ground, where the temple would be completely destroyed. And so so the Lord is doing these things and allowing Babylon to come in and besiege Jerusalem. And the Lord, in verse 2, what does it say? How is it that the nation of God, these Judean people, how are they conquered? In verse 2. How in the world did that come to pass? The Chaldeans did it. Well, but how did it happen? How did Jehoiakim end up the prisoner? The Lord, right? The Lord gave Jehoiakim and the people into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. As you look through this passage, there's 3 different places that are named, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4. But they're synonyms of who is coming in and doing this defeating. Where are the 3 names of this land that God gives that are synonymous? In verse 1, what land it comes in? What nation? What nation comes in and defeats Judah? Babylon. In verse 2, what does God use there? In talking about the vessels to the land of Shinar. And in verse 4, this isn't a place, but in verse 4, he uses another term that is synonymous again with the Babylonians, but talking about the people and what, who are those people? The Chaldeans, right? The Chaldeans. How were the young men selected from among the captives to serve the king? How were these young royal men selected to serve in the actually they were going to be very close to the king? How are they selected? Jackie? They're the cream of the crop. So what specifically does the Lord say here in this passage? Verse 4. There's no blemish. They were skillful. All right, raise your hands. Everybody gets to give one, but raise your hands. All right. Mary Lee? They were skillful in all wisdom. They had a gift of understanding things and how things work and how to accomplish things. Who's next? Jackie? They were skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge. They knew things. They had learned already certain things. What else? It's a list that God gives here, so it's not hard. I promise you, I'm not asking a trick question. Jackie, I know you know the answer. Everybody have their Bibles open? We're in verse 4. There's a comma after each one. Bri, you have one? All right, so.
There are a lot thrown out.
Understanding science. That's the next one. Right? Mark?
Royal.
They were royal, yep. Yep, and so they had the ability to stand in the king's palace. Good. So they had no blemish. They were well favored. They were skillful in wisdom. They were cunning in knowledge and understanding science. By the way, this is the way that it's a way to teach. It allows for remembrance. If I just give the list, it's much less likely that you'll remember. But if you answer, it's much more likely that you will remember. All right? And so I'm not trying to be mean or nasty, but do participate. Don't be afraid to participate. I'm not going to get on you. But this is one of the things that Sunday school allows for. I get to preach next time. I'm not going to ask you to give me any answers. And so I'll help you along. So what was to be done to the young men? What was the ultimate goal for these things? What was the ultimate goal of these things? Of why the king chose them to go through this training? What was the ultimate goal? Let's start with an easier one. How long were they going to be trained for? 3 years. And what was the goal at the end of 3 years? That they might stand before the king. Right. So that they might, they were going to be those people in whom the king directed to do things throughout his kingdom. They were going to be like governors around his empire. And, what was the source of the food and provision that they were going to be given? Mark? They were going to be given the king's meat. And they were going to be given choice wine. Right? Now, this isn't in the scripture, but let's try to think about it for a second. Why do you think the king would give them and treat these are people that he just conquered, right? These are, in effect, his slaves. He can do whatever he wants. They've got no power. And he says, I'm going to give you choice meat. And I'm going to give you the king's wine. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Gail?
Make them more like Chaldeans rather than the Jews.
So his ultimate desire is the teaching, right? He's going to teach them the language and culture and way of the Babylonians, of the Chaldeans. All right? And so if you give them food that is not enjoyable to eat, are you less likely or more likely to have teachable people? Less, right? Now remember, he is not dealing with Israel from their culture and their standpoint. He's dealing with them from a human standpoint. He's dealing with them with an understanding that people like to eat good food. And when people get to eat good food, they're more likely to come in line. This is something that empires have always used. When there would be the stirrings of rebellion in Rome, the emperor would spend a lot of money to give them bread. This is something that it makes sense. And they say, he said, I want these people to serve me and to think of me well. I want them to learn what I want them to learn. He's ultimately not leading them to saying that they are priests of the Chaldeans and believes everything that they're saying, but he wants them to be willing to say they believe it in order to, so that his empire might have peace, right? Now, in order to be willing to say that they believe the way of the Chaldeans, would they have to forsake God's things? They sure would, right? The way of God and the way of Babylon, they don't go together. They do not mesh. And one of the ways that we see that is, what does the prince of the eunuchs do with these men? What does he do? And he did this for every one of the men, but we get to see intimately what he does with four of them. What does he do, Mary Lee? No, he did something to show the difference. You're no longer Israelites, you're Chaldeans. What did he do? Right? He changed their names, right? He changed their names. That's an important thing, because we're going to look at what the names meant in the Jewish meaning. And what they changed it to was tremendously and amazingly different. In fact, their names ultimately blaspheme God. And so, who was given care over these men? Who is it that was given care over these men? The prince of the eunuchs, right? Well, what is a eunuch? Well, a eunuch is a man who does not have the ability to have children, because the things that are needed to have children are now been taken off. All right? By the way, if you're to look up what are the chances of survival of castration in these days, it was about 1 in 8. About 1 in 8. And so the likelihood of what happened to these men, most of them very likely died because of this procedure, because of infections and those types of things. But these men would never marry. All right? These men would never marry. And again, this is something that conquering nations have done with men that they want to keep forever. Now, what would they do with those they didn't want to keep? They killed them. All right? They killed them. But the loyalty that these men were trained to have was to nobody but the king. To nobody but the king. And so their names were changed. And so what did their names mean? They were going to be going through a 3-year process of brainwashing. They were going to wash out all the things that they had learned previously, and they were going to bring in a whole different thing, a whole different way of living and culture. So Daniel means, now if you look at Daniel, that you see at the end, there's this E-L. That E-L is the word for God. And Daniel means, God is my judge. God is my judge. El, the God of all creation, the God of Genesis, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That is what Daniel means. God is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, or the chief god, protect the king. Bel, who is the chief god, protect the king. Hananiah means God is gracious. His name was changed to Shadrach, which means inspired of Aku. Aku was the moon god of the Babylonians. Mishael means who is like God. His name was changed to Meshach, which means who is like Aku. Again, the moon god. Azariah means God has helped. His new name was Abednego, which means a servant of Nabu, or Nabu was the god of wisdom. And so all of these changes were made in an attempt to remove their allegiance to God. And remember, their ultimate desire and aim was not an allegiance to new gods. Their aim was an allegiance to the king, to this man. Now, an allegiance to false gods would have been just as bad, but their desire was an allegiance to the king. And so, the king says, we're going to give you the choicest food. What I eat, you eat. And so what does Daniel say? What does Daniel say about that? He says, I don't want to eat that meat, right? Now, why doesn't he not want to eat that meat? Well, the choice meats of the king would have been, there would have been two problems with it, very likely. Number one, it would have been meat that was offered to false gods. It would have been meat offered to false gods. Number two, it would have been meats, or often would have been meats, that were disallowed within the laws, the Levitical laws, of the Israelites. For example, can a Jew eat bacon? No. Right? And so, there would have been those two problems with it. It wasn't that they said, I like vegetarian food and I will never eat meat because that's not something that I do. This was a decision that they were making based upon a conviction that they were not going to be brainwashed into believing or turning from their God. Right? Brethren, we are very easily turned away from God. How easily are people turned away from God? Give a person good things to eat, and a lot of times they'll be willing to turn away from God. In the Bible, the scripture says that we can make our bellies our God. And how true is that? We're not talking about the king saying, you're going to do what I tell you to, or I'm gonna kill you with a sword. He's giving them good things to eat. And often in times of great trial, when we are faced with eating bad things or things that are not as delicious and nutritious, or being given the opportunity to eat good things, guess what? We will often choose to go along with the evil in order to eat good things. How do we know this? This is something that, that kind of thing happens. That only happens thousands of years ago. No. Do you know why many people in the heart of Nazism were Nazis? It wasn't because they wholeheartedly agreed with Hitler. It's because they got to eat better things and they were allowed to be in with those things. This is not something that only happened thousands of years ago. It continues to happen today. Why are many people and are become part of ISIS? Is it because that they have a strong conviction that ISIS really, what they're doing is the right thing? Nope. They're afraid of two things. Number one, they could die. But number two, if you're able to be part of those things, as ISIS comes in and impoverishes cities, you get to have the best stuff while everybody else gets to not have the best stuff. In Africa, the same thing with Boko Haram, I can't remember how to say it. Same thing. Now, we live in a privileged place. I don't believe in white privilege, but I do believe we're privileged. We live in America, it's privilege. We live in a privileged place. We do not live in Africa where we have to choose to whether or not to follow some despotic, crazy people or not eat good food. Right? We can live within the freedoms that we have. Go to Stop and Shop, get a tenderloin and cook it tonight and have it for dinner. Right? Brethren, that's not the case with many people around the world. And we often will look down upon many Muslims today, and we will bunch them in together, especially even those that are part of ISIS, and say, those folks, they all need to die. You know, I believe God's judgment will and has begun to be able to come upon these people, but many of them are just scared to death. There are many Christians who have forsaken Christianity and have given their allegiance to ISIS for fear. And I'm not going to stand here and look down upon them and say I'd never do that, because I'm afraid I'd be one who said, if you'd give me cake, I'll do what you want me to do. I don't know, but I'm certainly afraid that could be my reaction. You give me a nice little cake and I'll do it. How many have ever read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? You may be against those things, but one of the profound things right in the beginning of the book is the younger son goes in and the white witch gives him a nice little thing to eat. And that nice little thing that he got to eat caused him to give his allegiance to this devil, which is what the writer C.S. Lewis is trying to convey, that we're willing to give our lives to the devil for a piece of cake. And brethren, without the grace of God, we are. But and what an amazing thing God did here for Daniel, isn't it? And his four friends. Now, the amazing thing is that not more of people said, well, we'll do that way too, right? I mean, Daniel and his three friends did it. How many others went along with it? Why didn't they? Why did they not go along with Daniel? Was it because they wouldn't get permission to? No, it was because they wanted to eat the good food. And so the majority gave up their one opportunity to stay loyal to God in order to eat choice meat and drink choice wine. Daniel said, we're going to eat vegetables and we're going to drink water. Right? By the way, be careful about thinking that this is the best way to diet. Right? Because we'd have to remember what happened. Now, I'm not against being a vegetarian. And there have been times where I said, well, I'm gonna go and eat a vegetarian way of living for a little while. But what was the end result of these men who drank water and ate vegetables? What happened to their faces? They got fatter. I don't know how that happened. But the end of this diet, so to speak, and you can read books called The Daniel Diet. The end of it was they didn't lose weight, they actually got bigger. The amazing thing about Daniel and his friends in the wonderful grace of God that he showed was that these men were willing to overcome their bellies to serve the true and living God. Oh, to God that we'd have that. Listen, there's all kinds of things that the devil has out there to keep us from being loyal to God. And he knows how to use those things. But the amazing thing is that God allowed for Daniel to be able to do this. Now, how did God bring about that? Number one, God gave him favor, right? The prince of the eunuchs loved Daniel. Number two, Daniel had to open his mouth, didn't he? He had to open his mouth. He had to say, "I'd like to drink water and eat pulse." Right? "I'd like to drink water and eat pulse rather than the choice meats." But he had to open his mouth. Yeah? His faith came from somewhere, and our faith comes by the Word of God. And so what scriptures he used to lead him to that decision, I don't know, but that certainly would be a good one. It would certainly be a good one. But brethren, there are times, you know, we often say, well, we'll just wait for God to do something. Well, God was not going to cause the king to say, "You know what? I know these Jews, they don't want to eat all these things. We're just going to give them vegetables so that they can remember their God," right? What did Daniel have to do? He had to speak up. He had to tell the prince of the eunuchs, "We don't want to eat the king's meat. We want to eat these things." Now, when he said that, did it work out in the beginning? No. What did the eunuchs say? He said, "Listen, I can't let you do that. If you eat this diet and don't eat the king's meat and don't drink the king's wine, then I know what's going to happen. You're going to go before the king. Your countenance is going to be worse than all the others. And guess what? I'm going to lose my head." And so what did Daniel need? He needed God's wisdom, didn't he? And so what did the wisdom that Daniel had lead him to say? What did it lead him to say?
"Give us the 10-day trial.
Give us 10 days." Now, what were 10 days out of 900, right? Or 1,000? What were 10 days out of 1,000? Nothing. And so, why would anybody refuse that if they wanted to do it anyway? Right? 10 days? Sure, we'll try it out for 10 days. And of course, what was the end of the 10 days? Yeah. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and more healthy than everybody else, right? Brethren, sometimes when it comes to doing what God wants us to do, we're going to have to open our mouths, right? We're going to have to open our mouths. And when we open our mouths, we need God's wisdom for the response that's coming, all right? I believe that God has given us the Lord's Day for a reason, and it's for us. But what does the world want us to do on the Lord's Day? Right? Work. Ball games. Right?
Sleep.
But that's what people want for us on the Lord's Day. Right? That's what people want for us. And so we have to be willing to do what? Open our mouths. Right? Open our mouths and say, "You know, I'm a Christian. I believe that God wants me to worship Him in the assembly of the brethren on the Lord's Day." Right? I believe that. And I do, by the way. I do. By the way, I haven't always been a pastor. There have been times that I've had to talk to those who I worked for and say, "I'm a Christian and I'd like to not work on Sunday." When I sold cars, wonderful, wonderful thing. I sold four in like 3 months. That's not good, by the way. You don't make a living selling four cars in 3 months. But I'm a Christian. I'd like to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. I know you open up at 12 or 11 or whatever it was, but I worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. And he said, well, everybody works on Sunday. I said, sir, you know, I know you try to give people Saturdays off. I won't take any Saturdays off. But would you give me Sunday off? Would you give me Sunday off? And Saturdays, if you know car dealerships, they don't work for a long time on Sunday. They work 4 to 6 hours. But on Saturday, it's more like 12. And so you've got to be wise. You've got to be willing to follow the Lord. You got to open your mouth, right? And I believe God will bless you for it. I really do. By the way, He causes things to be easier than they should be. How hard should it have been for this to have come to pass? It should have been impossible, but God made it possible, right? God made it possible. Take your Bibles, take your worksheets out in your workbooks. And let's look together at some of these things. The names. What was so important about the renaming of these Hebrew men? And so their names were changed from honoring the true living God to honoring a false god. Now it's interesting, after chapter 1, what are Daniel's three friends named the rest of the time? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you, if I were to say who were Daniel's three friends, you'd say Mishael, Aspenaz, and Hananiah, and Azariah, yeah. How many of you would say that? Most of us say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what we remember. Why? Well, the rest of the book, that's what they're named. But what is Daniel named the rest of the book? His name is Daniel. I don't know the answer to why that is. But Daniel did have a choice position with every king, every emperor, the rest of his life. He was, in every emperor, he was the next guy in line. And so I think that probably has a lot to do with it. So one of the things that as you're trying to study out Scripture, you're going to come to names. And in the Scripture, not every name, in fact most names, they don't do this, but what does the Bible do with a lot of the names in the Bible? What will God do with a lot of the names in the Bible? Well, they get changed, but I'll give you the answer. God defines them right in the Scripture, right? He'll give a name, He'll define it. He'll give a name, and He'll define it. And because often the names that people had went right along to what was going on in their life. But can we discover what names mean in the Scripture without God specifically defining it in the next sentence? Can we discover what they mean? Sure. What are some tools that we can use to help us to understand what names mean in the Bible? What are some tools? We could Google it, sure. You could Google it. Now, why should we be careful about the definitions with Google? Well, if I were to put Daniel into Google, there's going to be a lot of meanings for the name of Daniel. But are they all going to be biblical? No, they're not all going to be biblical. I could put Jonathan, my name, into Google, and not all of them are going to be biblical. All right? So what are some other tools where we can get right down to the biblical definition? Gail? A Strong's Concordance. Yeah, we can use a Strong's Concordance to help us to understand the meanings of names. Bible dictionaries, right? I'm not fully immersed into the 21st century, but one thing I do, I use the BlueLetterBible.com. BlueLetterBible.com. Now, not everything that you can read on BlueLetterBible.com is something that I would ascribe to, but many things would be. But there's several tools that have been digitized to where you have to do is click on the name and you can get to what the definition is. These are all ways in which we can study to have a deeper and more intimate knowledge of what God is saying in the Scripture. And so, what is the importance of these names? What is the importance of these names and the changing of these names? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, what do we have in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, right? And what is one of the commands? Well, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Right? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And, brethren, when the names of these men were changed, what was it doing to God? What was it doing to the name of God? What was it doing to the name of God? When they went from God is my judge and those types of things to talking about these other gods.
Bob? They were trying to take away anything that their whole identity of God and make them fully worldly or Babylonian.
Yeah.
Babylonian God.
Right. Now, do you think there were such things as names that didn't mention God at all in the Babylonian life? Do you think people had names that didn't have to do with God? So probably. I don't know that that's for sure. But why do you think they chose to make names that made mention of these false gods in these men? Well, I would propose to you that they were seeking to, in some ways, blaspheme the God of all creation. Why would they do this? Because they do not believe, right? They do not believe. When you were a kid, Bob, if someone started talking about your mom in a way that blasphemed her, how did you feel and what might you have done? Yeah, right? And maybe you did, I don't know. But I don't know what it is about middle schoolers and high schoolers, but they always want to blaspheme moms. And maybe that's because they know you really love your mom. But I had friends who'd do that. They didn't know my mom from Adam, but they'd say nasty things about my mom. And back when I was in middle school and high school, I would defend my mom and would brawl sometimes. I'd get into fights. I'm not a fighter anymore. I can see through people who would speak that way to me. There are not too many folks as you grow older are going to do that. At least I hope not. But it's interesting how we get a feeling when people say these things about our mom, right? You guys remember the feeling you might have gotten when somebody said something nasty about your mom? It was pretty severe anger, wasn't it? And for me, I get so angry that I'd start throwing punches. I love my mom. I love God. We live in a blasphemous society, don't we? Where are some places where you might hear blaspheming the name of God? Where might you hear the blaspheming of the name of God? Shauna? At work, right? It becomes a normal part of people's language. Ever happen to you? It happens all the time. Using the Lord Jesus' name in swear words. Right? Bob? Yeah.
They're related to gods.
Right.
To the false gods. And
Right. It could be, yeah. But there are many things that we have in our culture that really, if we're thinking, it's something that should give us a pause. Should give us a pause. I'm just going to read what they have here. Any vulgar phrases or curses which attach any of God's names to them could be considered blasphemous. These range from a careless use of the letters OMG in a text or a Facebook post to calling God to damn someone for cutting us off in traffic. However, each of these phrases can be used appropriately to cry out to God. You can say, oh my God, and it'd be appropriate, right? They aren't always blasphemous. And so, when we are considering our own speech and our own way of doing things, we should be careful, I believe, of our own carelessness with God's name. Right? When you got saved, God gave you a new name. You're part of the family of God, and so am I. Listen, I've said, oh my gosh, a million times since I've been a Christian. I wonder how many people, when I said, oh my gosh, thought I said, oh my God, or in their mind, used the phrase, oh my God. There have been many times when someone put OMG in a text message, and I didn't think, oh my gosh, I thought, oh my God. And these are all things that God, I think, can help us in our life to really adore Him in who He is, rather than being careless with Him in His name. Amen? Now, we should not be judgmental against people and destroy them over these things. But how can the obvious and prevalent blasphemousness of our society, how can that help us rather than being judgmental? How can it help us in our evangelism? How can it help us in our evangelism? Brian? It
opens the door. I know with kids at school that use the name Jesus Christ, that it opens the door for me to talk about my love for my Savior.
Yeah. There's a big difference. When on, by the way, please be careful about the way you conduct yourself on Facebook. One of your buddies from high school puts OMG on Facebook, and you ream into him about how ridiculous he is, right? How's that going to work in evangelizing? It's not. Or you could be loving and caring and say, you know, I really praise the Lord that He has come into my life. My God has answered the prayer, oh my God, many times. And I praise Him for what He's done in my life. A big difference between the two, right? That makes sense. And sometimes we use Facebook to sound off and really ream into people, even if we don't use their name. Don't do that. God doesn't want us to do that. Not at all. Or at school. You know, someone uses the name Jesus Christ and it's vile the way they use it, no doubt about it. And you could speak kindly of Jesus Christ, right? Or you could say, do you know Jesus was a real person? And you got to be careful of that in schools, I know. But these are all things that God can use if we're willing to be wise about it, right? I don't think we need to ream into people. We don't need to ream into Christians. We don't need to ream into our sons and daughters. We can teach them, but when it comes to these things, we don't want to ream into them unless it's an act of rebellion. But most children, I remember when Avery, now you know Avery, she's two. She said, oh my God. Two-year-old, right? I don't know where she heard it from. She heard it from somewhere. I didn't take her into the back room and spank her. And spank the oh my God out of her, right? And that wouldn't help her at all. She wouldn't even know why I was spanking her. But it gave me an opportunity to talk about God. And I do what I always do. I've told you this. And I took her and and said, let me talk to you about God. Who made this tree? And she said, Jesus. I said, Jesus is God, right? And these are ways that God can bless us in these things, right? We are not going to take the blasphemy out of our society. We're not going to do it. But God can use individual instances to be a help to people. I think most people who say those things are not saying them because they hate God. It's because it's part of their language, right? And we can be salt and light. Amen? And so may God help us. Well, God bless you. Let's pray. Father, bless us. Watch over us. Help us to love you with every part of us. Oh, how we've fallen short, each one of us. And starting with me, how we've fallen short. Can't wait for heaven when we'll never say anything that takes away from your fame in this world. And I pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. God bless you, brethren.